Okay, it was a joke. We are looking at the Sermon on the Mount in these weeks, and what we're really looking at is the kingdom of God. Listen for God's words to us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commandments and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of God. But whoever practices and teaches these commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Church, Jesus came to save the world. Jesus came to forgive sins and show God's steadfast love and kindness. Jesus came so that all who believe in him might have eternal life in the kingdom of God. Eternal life is promised to us in a particular place, the kingdom of God, not in Fiji, not in the Amazonian rainforest, not in New York City or wherever else your dream of paradise lies. Jesus didn't promise you or me eternal life in our personal fantasies. Those aren't heaven. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is what Jesus promises us, and we have no natural idea of what that realm is like. We creatures who are made in God's image and who sometimes catch real glimpses of God in creation and in the goodness of life, we people who know the Holy Spirit and who have received holy truth still, we have no natural idea what the kingdom of God is like, because the kingdom of God is not the reality we dream of, but the reality that God created and that God is redeeming. The kingdom of God is the ultimate goal of creation that is set in motion at the very beginning in Genesis 1. It is the fulfillment of God's truth and God's vision and God's ways, and we simply don't have the natural capacity to see it. So Jesus, in this moment, is inviting us into the kingdom of heaven. He's announcing that he has come to usher in the kingdom of God, and he gives us, through Peter, the keys to the kingdom of God, not the keys to the church or not the keys to the world, but the keys to the kingdom of God. And he says to us, the kingdom of God is among us here and now. And so before anything else, Jesus has to teach us, to show us, reveal to us what the kingdom of God is and where we can find the kingdom of heaven. Because on our own, even those of us who love Jesus and are loved by him, unless we're willing to be disciple learners from Jesus, we don't have the eyes to see or the ears to hear, to learn or recognize it. And we certainly don't have the hearts to desire it. And if we don't learn from Jesus what the kingdom of God is, then the enemy will convince us to spend all of our days and all of our holy power in building a kingdom for God instead of surrendering ourselves and our lives so that God might build his kingdom in us. And that kingdom we build for God is going to be based on our best ideas and our desires and our fallen knowledge of justice and righteousness. And we're just going to be running around building a million tiny towers of Babylon, full of sound and fury and leading nowhere. Meanwhile, Jesus is telling us that the kingdom of God already is here and that we can be a part of it right now if only we want to be. So the Sermon on the Mount is not only Jesus's invitation, it's his explanation, it's the tour, it's the open house. Jesus is inviting us into the kingdom of God and showing us all of its features. And last week we started with the Beatitudes, and the big idea was the blessings that you are searching for in this life, they're not available in the kingdom of God, not in the form that you desire. In the kingdom of God, you get abundant life, and you get freedom, and you get love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. But in the kingdom of God, you do not get money, safety, universal acclaim, fame, power. You don't get any of the things that the devil offered Jesus in the desert before he began his ministry. So right at the get-go, in his invitation, through the Beatitudes, Jesus says, if your heart is desiring for those things, if you think that those things are going to satisfy you, then you should go seek them somewhere else. You won't find them here. And when you wake up starving in a pig pen, then come on home and we will throw a party. Jesus says in the kingdom of God, which is not a geographical place, it's not up there in the heavens, it's not down across the ocean in Jerusalem, it's not in one idealized place, but we can be in the kingdom of God wherever we are on earth. Jesus says in the kingdom of God, you are going to be salt and light. Salt and light, not big and rich. Salt and light, not perfect and invulnerable. Salt and light. And neither of those things exist for their own sakes. And look at the scope of our kingdom identity. We will be salt of the earth. We will be light of the world. And here in that, the echoes of the fifth part of the covenant that God made with our father Abram, all nations will be blessed through you. And today Jesus says, hey, don't think that this kingdom I'm ushering in is an interruption. Don't think that this is God's change of plan. Don't think that I have come to change or abolish the law or the prophets or to set aside a single commandment. I have come to fulfill them for the first time. And not one single letter or stroke of a pen will be set aside. In the kingdom of God, we keep every piece of the covenant God made with God's people. And anybody who says, nah, I'm good to a single part of it is going to be the very least in the kingdom. And all those who strive to keep them and teach others the commandments, they will be great in the kingdom of God. And Jesus says to those gathered that day around him, you must exceed, you must surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees before you can even cross the threshold of the kingdom of God. Jesus says, even the very least one in the kingdom of God is greater in righteousness than a Pharisee. Now, I need to tell you how to feel about that announcement. At least I need to tell you how the people sitting around Jesus that day felt when they heard Jesus tell them that to get into the kingdom, they had to be more righteous than a Pharisee. They felt devastated, terrified, stunned, and despairing. Now, if you haven't grown up in the church or hung out here for a while, then you probably just feel confused because you don't know what a Pharisee is. And if you did grow up in a church, as many churches are, domesticating Jesus, then you probably think, yeah, obviously, I got to be better than a Pharisee because Pharisees are hypocrites. They were empty-hearted liars who didn't love God at all and only craved power and authority. But that church is not true. It's a lie we tell ourselves to make ourselves feel better. See, Pharisees were a class of Jewish leaders and teachers who had dedicated their whole lives to God and God's covenant. They studied scripture. They examined their life down to the most minute detail. They thought about and decided how to be holy in prayer and in worship and in offering and in charity and in purity and in eating and in ritual thinking in their home lives and their public lives. They thought about how to be righteous to God down to the tiniest, smallest detail. They literally prayed about how to be righteous in keeping the spices in their homes, How much can I keep for myself, and how much do I need to give away? These were not people who were content to say, hey, my father is Abraham, so I'm good. These are people who were saying, God, you gave us a covenant, and I'm going to be serious about living it out with all my mind and all my heart and all my soul and all my strength. So before we dismiss them as hypocrites, let's look at them as their peers did. They didn't follow God to a point. They followed God in every point. See, everybody is serious about something in their lives. And the Pharisees were serious about being good and living in God's righteousness. They made God the very center of their lives, and they held themselves accountable to believing that God meant what God said and trying to put it into practice. And the people around Jesus in the crowd that day, they weren't Pharisees. And a lot of them were probably seeking Jesus as an alternative to the Pharisee lifestyle. Maybe they had tried and failed to live up to the code. And now Jesus is saying, you got to be better than those guys to even get in the door with me. And the people sitting there are thinking, I either didn't want to or couldn't make it to the standard of righteousness of the Pharisees. And now you're telling me that I have to be better than them to even begin with you? Nice knowing you, Jesus. Thanks for the bread. I can't do it. And Jesus is saying, yes, everyone living in the kingdom of God is going to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. And it's not because they are evil hypocrites or bad people and their bar is so low, although they are, and this is a different sermon, because we're all bad people, right? But you're going to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees because until this very minute, neither they nor you nor anyone else knew what righteousness was. And so all these years, you've been aiming at the wrong target. So maybe you hit it, or maybe you missed it, but it doesn't really matter because it was never what you were shooting for. And Jesus says, now let me teach you what righteousness really is. And then Jesus lets loose this avalanche of teaching. And he starts with these 6 points that are called the antitheses, and they are all by the same formula. He says, he starts with, you have heard it said, don't do this. But I say to you, don't do this and this and this. And the you have heard it said part, that is the standard of righteousness of the Pharisees. Achieving what people have heard taught, that was the righteousness of the Pharisees. That was their interpretation of the law and the prophets, which of course they didn't see as an interpretation, but just as the truth and the plain fact. But the but I say to you part, that is, Jesus is revealing to them for the first time the fullness and the fulfillment and the whole and holy truth of how that commandment was always meant to be kept. Not how it was kept in the world, but how it is kept in the kingdom of God. So he starts, you have heard it said, don't commit murder. The Pharisees teach, just don't kill anybody, no matter what. And you are good. So you wake up, you go to work, you come home, you eat dinner, you look around. Have I killed anybody today? Nope. Good. Did not break that commandment. Whew. But Jesus says, you've heard it said, don't murder somebody. But I say to you, that's Pharisee level of righteousness. I say to you, here's how we live in the kingdom of God. Don't harbor anger against your brother or sister. Don't look down on somebody with contempt and insult them. Don't call them even a fool, because that is the same level of magnitude of violation as murdering something. Jesus says murdering someone. Jesus says if you are in the middle of worship, if you are in the act of making an offering to God and you're living in the kingdom of God, and in that moment you realize that you offended a brother or sister, you hurt them, they have something against you, then you need to stop what you're doing, leave the sanctuary, run to them, make it right with them. In the kingdom of God, we fix relationships with one another first. It is no longer in the kingdom of God the best we can hope for not to kill people. We no longer pride ourselves on achieving that bar. In the kingdom of God, we operate on another realm of righteousness. We live in such radical love toward one another that we no longer accept as inevitable contempt, hatred, division, and enmity. In the kingdom of God, we practice using the tools of faith, mercy, forgiveness, benefit of the doubt, thinking of others more highly than yourselves. We use those so well that we live in harmony with one another at a level that is unimaginable. Honestly, it's hard for me to even say that to you guys right now because I want you to think I'm a sophisticated, intelligent person. And when I talk like this, you expect me to break into imagine, right? It sounds like such hippy-dippy, naive, rainbow unicorn talk. We don't even dream of that kind of life, much less strive for it. And honestly, a lot of times I wonder if we even want it. Because our standard of righteousness, our vision of righteousness has been so corrupted by the righteousness of the Pharisees that this idea of goodness is a test that we need to pass, that the life that is sought and received as a gift, that our imaginations have been so debased by Pharisee thinking that the only righteousness we strive for is let's be better than those people. And we try to design our communities and our churches so that our righteousness will separate us away from them, from those poor, unfortunate, dirty, ugly souls. Ugh. And as long as we don't kill them, we're good. But Jesus says the fulfillment of the law happens in the kingdom of God. And notice that we're not sitting up there all even Stephen and equal and Mooney. We're not singing kumbaya and agreeing about everything. In the kingdom of God on earth, there's still offending and there's still anger and there's still pride and debt collection is an issue. But Jesus is saying in the kingdom of God, we don't accept this as normal or desirable. We walk in the ways of God and God's righteousness. And so we seek reconciliation and we use conflict to build up love with one another. We practice forgiving and being forgiven. And those who are strong don't look down on the weak and we don't separate ourselves by insulting one another. In the kingdom of God, we see one another truly and we walk in reconciled love. That is the standard of righteousness. And I know that our first thought, like the first hearers, is, crap, I can't do that. I can't meet that standard. So what does that mean for me? Well, first of all, let me just say, that is a very real and accurate self-assessment for you and for me. But put that aside for a minute and just imagine, what would it be like to live there,
what would it be like
to live in a community with people where nobody needed to be perfect or anybody else to be perfect in order to be worthy of love and belonging? Imagine living in the kingdom of God in a realm where mistakes and pain and brokenness don't have the power to define us or divide us. Imagine what it would be like if you could live there. Not because of your own righteousness, but imagine what it would be like if you could clothe yourself in somebody else's righteousness and live in a community like that here and now. Spoiler alert, we can. But the question for us is, would you want to live there without contempt, without insults, without pride? Or are you kind of comfortable and fond of the righteousness of the Pharisees? Do you kind of like looking down on other people because that's how you define yourself? Do you kind of enjoy using other people's brokenness to define your righteousness? And in the rest of these chapters, Jesus just goes on redefining what doesn't happen to meet righteousness standards in the world and what doesn't happen in the kingdom of God because there's a higher order of righteousness. It's not just that folks don't commit adultery. It's that men and women live in such another realm that they see one another as actual people made in the image of God. It's not just that they don't lust over one another in their hearts, but they don't do that because they don't see one another as objects. Men don't see women as other to be ranked and rated and subjugated, and women don't see men as threats or opportunities. Imagine living in a place where men and women could be not sexual partners or even imaginarily desired or rejected as sexual partners, but really, truly live as brothers and sisters and friends and find holy companionship and delight and wisdom and completeness in knowing one another to the glory of God. Imagine what it would be like to live in a place like that, when righteousness between the genders is no longer about delaying or controlling sexual contact or avoiding it. It's no longer about proper clothing or staying in a proper sphere, but being God's people together. You and I can't achieve that in our own righteousness. But put that aside for a minute and imagine if you could live there, clothed and operating in someone else's righteousness. If someone gave you that invitation, would you even want to go? Or are you fond of the righteousness of the Pharisees? One more. You've heard it said, Jesus did six, I'm only doing three, we're almost done, it's okay. You've heard it said, Jesus says, you've heard it said, don't swear falsely. Now, when I was a kid reading this, I thought that this was about swearing, like cussing, and I was like, oh, I'm good, because I might swear occasionally, but I'm always honest. I always mean it. But of course, this passage is not about cussing. Sorry, parents, but you're going to like me again in a minute. This passage is not about cussing. This passage is about lying. Jesus says, you've heard it said by the Pharisees, just don't be the kind of people who lie under oath. Do you hear in that the echo of the commandment, do not swear false testimony against your neighbor? This is the standard of the righteousness. Just don't falsely accuse someone and bear false witness in court. Just don't do that and you're good. But Jesus says, I say to you, in the kingdom of God, we don't swear at all. We don't need to say anything under oath. Because the second that you separate some speech out and put it under oath, and you say, okay, right here, when I'm talking under oath, I'm telling the truth, then what you are saying is that everything else that isn't under oath may be true, or it may not. And we live in a world where that's just normal. Under Pharisaical rules of righteousness, it's only essential that you tell the truth when you are under oath. But Jesus says, in the kingdom of God, we tell the truth all the time because we understand that every word we speak is spoken before God, that every word matters, that every word is sacred. We call our Lord the Word. And also in the kingdom of God, we can tell the truth because there's no reason not to. Because there's no false righteousness to protect. Because in the kingdom of God, we all know that we didn't get there in our own righteousness. We're not standing or accepted because of our own goodness. We all accept getting our ticket punched on the way in, that we're only there because we borrowed Christ's righteousness. So when our own righteousness as revealed is revealed as being subpar, when we mess up, we don't have to lie about it. We can just seek forgiveness because that's just who we already knew we were. And when someone hurts us, they don't have to deny it because they can trust that we who have been forgiven by God know how to forgive those who sin against us. So we don't have to lie to protect relationships, and we don't have to lie to look more righteous than we are. And we can tell the truth even if it makes some conflict, even if it makes somebody else uncomfortable, because we accept that in the kingdom of God, we all belong and that every life has sacred worth. And we know that God can make all things work together for good. And so we tell the truth, even the uncomfortable truth. We tell the truth with humility and love all the time. And so in the kingdom of God, we don't swear, we don't take oaths, because we don't have to. Imagine what it would be like to live in a place where no one lied and you could believe everything everyone said, and no truth was hidden, and nobody wore a mask and pretended. Would you want to live there if you could? Or are you more comfortable with the righteousness of the Pharisees? Jesus has come to announce that the kingdom of God is among us, and anybody who wants to be there can be there clothed in his righteousness. And Jesus has come to ask, do you want to come in? Even in your current imperfections and weaknesses, friends, we can live there if we desire to walk in God's ways. If we desire to walk in God's ways, not in a Pharisaical understanding of we got to do this in order to keep our place, in order to earn our keep, in order to stay in, not because we have to, but because we see how good it would be to dwell with our brothers and sisters in that kind of unity and righteousness. What Jesus is saying is we don't have to wait to die to live in the kingdom of God. That wherever two or three are gathered in his name, he is in the midst of us, and we can operate in his righteousness towards one another. Our tiny, perfect, minuscule acts of righteousness running after Christ, they are powerful beyond our wildest imagination. Like a mustard seed can grow into a tree large enough to shelter all the wild birds, like a tiny measure of leaven can make a whole batch of dough rise. Build your kingdom here, God. We sang it. But knowing what God's kingdom is, do we really want it? And if we do, then we understand that it will only come by a powerful movement of God's Holy Spirit. And that's why this community is defined not only by what it does for others, but in what we ask God to do in us. Church, will you pray with me? Holy God, we pray that you would be our righteousness. And we pray in some gloriously impossible way that your words would be true, not someday, but this day. God, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to desire your righteousness, not because we have to have it, but because you have renewed our minds and you have given us a desire for your revelation. God, make us hungry and thirsty for your righteousness. And then let us be content in your promise to satisfy those desires. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Church, in response to this worship service, I'm going to walk right out of here to the field bed behind the parking lot, and we're going to gather to pray and ask God to sanctify the ground that we're dedicating as a outdoor labyrinth. And then after that, I'm going to come back up to the fellowship hall, and I'm hoping to gather with lots of you to eat and drink actual food and then to move into second hour classes. There are so many ways that we can respond to what God has done in our midst today. But however you respond, as you leave, know this for sure. The love of God surrounds you. And God's own Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, walks beside you and within you as your friend. and the grace of Jesus Christ, it bears you up this day and every day of your life. Alleluia. Amen. Church, let's rise and sing ourselves home.